Okay. All right, we're in our 16th episode in the book of Jeremiah. 2 weeks ago, we were in... What's that? Am I what? I did turn on the tape. See the numbers? Yes. Thank you.
I watched them do it, so I know...
Yeah, but I have misfired on that at least once, so... Even though it wounds my pride that my wife is trying to correct me, I'm okay with it.
You should ask the question.
Yes.
Help me.
My helpmate was helping me. Yes, I did turn it on. We're in the 16th episode in the book of Jeremiah. Several weeks ago, we were in chapter 17 and 18 and on, and we saw Jeremiah took a trip to the potter's house, if you recall, and the potter was working in the wheel, and he was making a pot or a cup or whatever he was making, and he went, oh, no, it's messed up. And he picked it up, and he made it, and started all over again. And the Lord says, hey, am I not as good as the potter? Got the clay in his hand, he doesn't like what it looks like, he starts over. If I tell a nation that's messing up, I'm going to come and destroy you. If they repent, I can change my mind and make something else out. And vice versa. One that's doing good and then chooses not to follow and be obedient, even though I said I was going to bless them, I can come and bring discipline on them. And we talked a bit about how that applies for us, and it led into a discussion, which means I spoke about the church having a problem with the sovereignty of God. It's not spoken often in Christian meetings, but God is sovereign, and you cannot tell God how your life is supposed to go. You can ask him.
Well, you can tell him, but he ain't.
You can tell him, but he doesn't listen. Thank you. Thank you, Frankie. For anybody who's listening to these recordings, you'll notice the tone of the meeting has changed because we've added an Italian.
More better.
Yes, it'll be more better. It will be more colorful. And I will start talking like I'm from New York because I can't help it.
Blame me.
I will blame you.
I'm sure.
So here we have the potter, the eternal potter, working on our lives. And we kick and scratch and claw often, but if we'll yield to him, he'll make a beautiful vessel. It may not be what you thought you were supposed to be, but it'll be perfect. It'll be wonderful. Anyway, we continued in chapter 18. There was a plot against Jeremiah, and they were going to kill him. And there was a lot of, as we moved through that and those experiences, we went on into chapter 20, which... Jeremiah starts in verse 7 of chapter 20, and he says to the Lord, you enticed me, so I was enticed. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I proclaim violence and ruin. For the word of the Lord is scorn and ridicule to me all day long. But I say, I won't mention him or speak any more in his name. Then it is like fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I weary myself holding it in. I cannot. When you're called to God to do something, and you do it, and everybody goes, good job. Oh, but that's not usually what happens, especially not if you're prophetic or apostolic. And sometimes not even if you're pastoral. And you try to discipline and train the people to move along with God. And they don't want to hear what you have to say. But if you're really called, and you're all called in some manner, in some fashion, if you're not obedient to God, and you say, I'm not going to do it anymore, it will become like a fire in your soul. Mm-hmm. We're ruined, people. What they told you about... If you just give your life to Jesus, everything will be fine. was an eternal statement. It was not necessarily temporal. Here you are living here on earth, and what you experience here may not be nice. But you made a deal with God. Oh, come to Jesus. It's a free gift. No, it's not a free gift. It required everything you had. You had to willingly die. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not your life anymore. When you gave yourself over to him, you gave yourself over to him. You are no longer in possession of your life if you choose to walk with him. And as a consequence, he can pour you out like a drink offering. And you might think, oh, what's he doing? But believe me, believe the word of God. God's intention for you is good. His plans for you are so far above anything that you could imagine. But that may not necessarily occur during this life. We had some discussion last week about, where is that scripture? I'm not exactly sure where it was, but it was talking about the Lord has delivered my soul. And, we want our body. Oh, here it is. Sing to the Lord. It's verse 13 of chapter 20. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered my soul, the soul of the needy one, from the hand of the evildoers. And there was some discussion about your soul being delivered, but what about your body? He will deliver your soul, but he may not deliver your body. Which one do you want? Your soul delivered or your body? If you have a choice of one or the other. And you may well. You know, we're going into a time in history where you won't be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the anti-Messiah. And your body may not be delivered. Right now, all over the world, there are people who have to choose to have their soul delivered or to live their life out. And these are things that we should consider now while we're here on earth, while we're not being persecuted. What are you going to do when they come to your door? Because if you make that decision now, you'll be strengthened to walk through it. But there are tons of people out there who think they're getting snatched away. Those things aren't going to happen to us. And when they do, as they are right now for our brethren in other parts of the world, you really need to have made some serious decisions before, lest you falter in that very day. He will deliver the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. And sometimes he chooses to deliver their bodies also. But if it's a choice between the two, you should decide now.
Fear not the one who has the power to destroy your body, but fear the one who has the power to gain your soul.
That was the very scripture that you brought up last time, and I agree. It is true, and it needs to be a scripture that's in our mind and our hearts. Don't fear the one that can destroy the body, but fear the one that can cast both the body and soul into hell.
But Jared, they're not taught to fear God. We shouldn't fear God.
We're not taught to fear God? We should fear God.
I agree.
Hold him in awe. Which is, fear in that, not like, oh, no, don't come in here, God's here. Fear, have an awesome, respectful attitude toward him. And listen, it's a difficult thing for us to face up with, especially men, that when it comes down to it, we're not like the final authority. You know, we know how to handle our affairs most of the time, but basically, there's someone bigger than us, and we have to humble ourselves before him. It reminds me of Bob Mumford, a Bible teacher, very prominent in the 70s, and he tells a story about one day the Lord was speaking to him, and the Lord said, "Mumford, you and I are not compatible, and I don't change." And we all need to know that. Jerry, you and I are not compatible, and I'm not changing for you. And when it comes down to, this doesn't sound right, it's just because my ears are twisted. My heart is twisted. Remember we read that scripture, I think it might have been last week. I said it was one of my scriptures when I described the good points of man. It's the heart of man is desperately wicked and above all things. You know, that's where we really are left to ourselves. And we need to have those as a good, clear understanding of who we are as people. So that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we come humbly. Now, mind you, he loves us. He chose us. He created us. He could have easily, when Adam sinned, he could have went, "Hey, Holy Spirit, let's start over. It only took us 6 days. How hard could it be?
We got everything else done.
So well, that's it. The plants are fine. We'll just start with the man over again." But no, he didn't do that because he loves us. And it wasn't a surprise to him that man was going to fall. In fact, it's amazing the long-suffering of God, who knew that that could and likely would happen, and yet suffered it, as in tolerated it, and yet even more than that, suffered it because it was within his plan to crucify the Son before the foundation of the earth so that he could have you and me. People who would, through the course of our lives, voluntarily choose him over our own selves. Some of us at great, great cost, all of us at great cost, but some of us to the pain of death, to choose to follow after him. He tolerates the wickedness of wicked mankind, the sins of the earth that he has to put up with for lo these 6 or so thousand years. And more than that, if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, then when the Son went to the cross, the Father not only felt the separation, but he felt the pain of every bit of the crucifixion. He's willing to do all of that for us. Wow. How amazing is that? Okay, so that's the review. We got to the end of chapter 22. I'm sure there's more stuff, but since I've been known to review again and again, let's go on to chapter 23, shall we? "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." What's the job of a shepherd?
Take care of the flock.
Take care of the flock. "Woe to the shepherds who are scattering and destroying the sheep of my pasture." Pasture. These are the very people that I just went on about how the Lord is long-suffering so that he can have the sheep of the pasture. Yeah. And the shepherds are assigned to care for them. And instead, what are they doing? It's just like the chapter 22, which I didn't do much review on. But that had to do with the son of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Josiah was really a good guy. Mm-hmm. Jehoiakim was a terrible guy. Mm-hmm. And as we read through to that, it said, "Oy to him who builds his house," verse 13 of chapter 22, "by unrighteousness, and his roof chambers by injustice, that makes his neighbor work without pay, never giving him his wages, who says, 'I will build myself a big house with spacious rooms and cut out my windows for it and panel it with cedar and paint it with vermilion.' Did you become king just to strive with cedars? Did your father not eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him. He pled the cause of the poor and the weak, and so it went well. Is that not knowledge of me? So here we have the king at the end of Judah before they go into captivity, carried off to Babylon. The very person who follows after this wonderful king takes his position. And what does he use it for? So, oh, I'm king now. I'm going to build a nice house. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Woe to the king who's raised up into leadership and thinks it so he can have a bigger house. Shepherds, pastors, are all under shepherds for the king. Anyone who has a called ministry, any father is called to shepherd the flock of his house, to care for his wife and his children, not just to provide food. My job is to make my wife the best she can be. And sometimes I do okay, and sometimes I do a crappy job because I want my dinner. I want the things that I want. But I'm supposed to be laying down my life as the good shepherd does. That's what leadership is about. We serve at the pleasure of the king and at his behest, on his behalf. Or we're messing it up. Here you got a king, finds himself in this position, doesn't pay the people for doing the work, doesn't care about the people who are under him. I want to thank you little people. Doesn't even do that. They're there to serve me. No, 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 no. That's not Christian leadership. That's not biblical leadership. I'm here to serve you. I've said it before. Apostles and prophets are the first in the ministry, Paul says. First apostles, then prophets. So people go, oh, apostles and prophets. No, that's flipped upside down. When you build a house, the apostles and prophets show up. Well, when you build a house, the first thing you do is got to clean out all the debris. And then you got to lay the footers and do the concrete. That's the lowest job in the construction trade. Nobody wants to do that. If the foundation's not right, the rest of the building's not right. But nobody wants to be the guy out there digging footers in the heat, handling rebar, pouring concrete. But if it's not done right, the building's never going to be right. And God is not in the reconstruction business. Demolition and then new construction. He doesn't do like they used to do in Florida, take the house down and leave one wall up so that they didn't have to change the code and they could and the setback so they could build this giant house on this little tiny lot. No, God doesn't do that way. If the foundation's not right, he knocks the building down. That's why you had to be crucified with Christ, not just band-aided with by Christ or a little bit of salve. No, 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 he killed you. And then he raised you up as a new man. Where was I? I think I got to one verse in chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. It's a declaration of the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, about the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not taken care of them. I will soon visit on you the evil of your deeds. It's a declaration of the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will feed them. I will raise up shepherds over them who will feed them. And I will bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will feed them. They will no longer be afraid or dismayed, nor will any be missing. It's a declaration of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. And this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And off tape last week, because we didn't record, we had some discussion about this, so we'll talk about it again. In the Hebrew, that doesn't just say Lord, it says Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh, the unspeakable name of God, according to the Jews. In other words, the Messiah is going to be God. And this very verse is reiterated in chapter 33, I think it is, of Jeremiah. So by two or three witnesses, we have a confirmation here in the scripture that the Messiah is going to be God. He's going to be divine. In case you have any Jehovah's Witness friends, you could pull out your Hebrew lexicon and have a discussion with them about that. So, days are coming, says the Lord, when he's going to raise up a branch. Where's a branch come from?
Tree.
And what makes the tree have life? The roots. So from the very root that he always planned, he's going to raise up a new branch for David, and which is why it's so important that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's interesting that the prophetic word that makes us clearly know that the Messiah has to come from Judah is spoken by Balaam, the false prophet. That the scepter won't depart. That's a prophetic word we find in Numbers. Of Balaam speaking out, I've seen his star. It's one of the most awesome prophetic words by a false prophet. It's a true word, though. He's not a false prophet as in prophesying falsely. He's a false prophet as in he didn't obey God.
Was a prophet.
He was clearly called the prophet of God in the scripture. But he disobeyed God and then taught Balak how to entice the children of Israel through the Moabite women. But his word was true.
Right. According to Jude, it says, the sake of gain to bound error.
Yeah. So he chose He chose his flesh to be saved, and it cost him his soul. And then his flesh wasn't saved anyway. Hey, Kat, how are your glasses doing?
Get the salt gun.
What's that?
Salt gun.
I got the salt gun right here in case Kat starts running out of it. You okay?
Oh,
you're just shading your eyes because it's too bright in here. There's five light bulbs out of my... That's on the other side. You're sitting on the bright side of the street. Gotcha. Okay. So God's going to raise up for David a righteous branch. And this branch, who's going to rule correctly or wisely, he's going to execute justice and rightness in the land. In his days, Judah's going to be saved and Israel's going to dwell in safety. Okay. The kingdom is already split. Israel is already scattered amongst the nations. All we have left is Judah and Benjamin. That's who Jeremiah is prophesying to. But prophetically, looking across the ages, he's already saying that when that righteous branch comes up, he's going to execute righteousness in the land. Judah's going to be saved, and Israel's going to dwell in safety. But Israel's already scattered. And this is his name, which will be called the Lord our righteousness. So, how is Israel going to be saved?
By being taken captive.
By being what? Well, it's Judah that's actually being captive. Israel scattered. Israel scattered amongst the nations. So how does Israel get saved? Anyone?
Is there favor on them wherever they've been taken, and that at the right time they'd be the remnant and brought back? I mean, where?
Okay. So they're scattered, and somehow they're going to be brought back, right?
Mm-hmm. What were the two tribes, Jared, in Israel?
Benjamin and Judah, who are connected, and some Levites, of course.
Mm-hmm. So are they part of the countries that are also being told? We've read a little further on, like, you know, Ammon and probably Moab.
Well, I'm going to give you an opinion. Okay, my opinion is that most of the church, not all, but most of the church is Israel, scattered amongst the nations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul talks about not boasting against the root. You know, don't forget that the root supports you. And you know, so what if they were cut out and you, a wild olive branch, has been grafted in? Isn't God capable? You should not boast. You should fear. Because if he wasn't afraid to cut off the wild branch, who by nature had all the root, and you, or the natural branch rather, and you, the wild branch he grafted in, they were cut out because of unbelief. And you were grafted in through faith. But if you stop believing, he could cut you out. And if they start believing again, he'll graft them back in. Wow. So all of those people that got scattered amongst the nations and don't know who their God is, and so many of them have come to know their God, but they don't know who they are. Many of you amongst them who have come to faith and have been grafted into Israel, all Israel will be saved. God's not mocked.
Amen.
He's going to work it out. I don't know all the details. I don't know the fine nuances of it. All I know is when we get there, when we're there, there's not going to be anybody who doesn't belong, because he's not going to contaminate heaven with people who don't believe. And nobody who should be there isn't going to be there. Because the Lord, our righteousness, is the name of the Messiah. He's the Lord. You can't have Jesus as Savior without having him Lord. He's never preached that way. It needs to be both. You don't bow your knee to the Savior, you bow your knee to the Lord, and then he becomes your Savior. Then if you continue in faith, he remains being your Savior, and you become more and more enamored with him, and you want him to be Lord. You want him to run your life. You realize how little good you can do, if any, on your own, and how much you need him. And you begin to yield more and more. When a husband in a marriage lives rightly, his wife will look to him and through him see the King. And so too, we as men who look to him, yielding ourselves to him, take the position of the bride of Christ. It's a difficult concept for a man to be a bride, but it's not. As you humble yourself and you realize your ineptitude in running your own affairs. Jeremiah said a few chapters back, Lord, a man can't direct his own feet, doesn't have the ability to direct his own path. I know this, Lord. I'm paraphrasing, but that's in essence what he said. So as we continue along this, and we men try to be godly, and you ladies support us and help us to walk the walk, it helps us to also understand, as we see that, what it is to humble ourselves and be under leadership. So we're not rebellious. And he becomes the Lord our righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Rather, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and from the lands where he had banished them, so they will dwell on their own soil. As for the prophets, my heart is within me is broken. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord, because of his holy word. For the land is full of adulterers. The land mourns because of a curse. The pastures of the wilderness are dry. Their running is evil and their might is not right. For both prophets and priests are ungodly. What's a prophet do? He what? What's what? He speaks on behalf of God. This is what the Lord says. What's a priest do?
Ministers.
He what?
Ministers.
He ministers in what fashion?
On behalf of the people.
He brings the people before God. Mm-hmm. The priest brings the people before God. And the prophet speaks what God is saying to the people. So, both the prophets and the priests are ungodly. Even in my house I find this evil. It's a declaration of the Lord. Therefore, their way will be for them like slippery places in the gloom. What a picture. Slippery, and it's hard to say, too. Slippery places in the gloom. They will be driven away and fall there, for I will bring calamity on them, even the year of their visitation. It's a declaration of the Lord. Moreover, I have seen unseemliness in the prophets of Samaria. The prophets of Samaria, that's Israel, they're already scattered. They prophesied by Baal. They prophesied by a false lord and led my people astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, that's the house of God people, I have seen a horrible thing, committing adultery and walking in lies. What's adultery?
Other gods.
What?
Other gods.
Well, adultery is unfaithfulness, right? You're giving your essence to somebody it doesn't belong to. You're being unfaithful to who your lover is. Okay? So, it's terrible. Committing adultery and walking in lies. Church, the priests and the prophets, we need to look at the lifestyle of who we follow, who we listen to. These are serious matters. Here in Jerusalem, here in the house of God, I've seen a horrible thing. Committing adultery and walking in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. No one turns back from his evil. They are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, I myself will feed them wormwood and make them drink poisoned water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has spread into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into illusion, speaking a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. To everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. That, ladies and gentlemen, might well be the prosperity message. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Have you people actually read the Bible? I mean, the whole Bible? Peace to everyone who walks in the stubbornness of their heart. You know, the whole goal of the gospel is not to get you into heaven. It's to glorify the living God. The side result will get you into heaven, but the goal is to turn you back into the original Adam. You're set free from sin. So now you can choose to worship the living God of your own free volition, of your own free will, that you can be a person who chooses. There's nothing else in creation that we know of that has the ability to do what you have to do. If you plant an oak tree, it does not decide to grow apples. It is what it is. Kathy, I know you love dogs. They're wonderful creatures, but they don't start meowing. They don't decide to be something else. I keep heelers because the blue and the red heelers are completely consistent with the breed. They all act the way that they're going to be. I don't have to worry about this or that. I know what I got when I got that kind of dog. But man, we have the ability to choose. God has given us something that he perhaps only gave to us and the angels, free will. And we know that with the angels, he gave them the one strike rule. One strike and you're cast out. But what did he do when we sinned?
Mercy.
He sent the Messiah.
He made a way
to redeem us. How amazing is that? Wow. Don't listen to the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into an illusion, speaking a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, God is saying the people who have not humbled themselves before him despise him. The Lord has said to you, you will have peace. To everyone who walks in the stubbornness of their own heart. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And this is all about rebellion. We have to humble ourselves before the living God. Verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his words? Who has heard to his word and obeyed? Look, a storm of the Lord goes out in fury. Yes, a whirling tempest will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn until he has executed and fulfilled the purpose of his heart. In the last days, you will discern it clearly. I did not send those prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I God only when near? It's a declaration of the Lord. And not a God when far off? Can anyone hide himself in places so secret that I will not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? It's a declaration of the Lord. So I'm going to probably stop right there at verse 24 because there's a lot of stuff in here. But it all has to do with our hearts and trusting in him, believing that he has intentions toward us that are good, even if he's willing to let difficult things come upon us. He's a God that loves us. Amen?
Amen.
And so we stop.